Well, as we open our Bibles this morning, we come to what we might call the halfway point of Jesus' sermon, which he has been preaching, teaching in Luke chapter 6. In verses 20 through 38 in Luke chapter 6, we have seen Jesus teaching on what following him truly looks like. And we looked at these in a little more detail last Sunday, and certainly in the previous Sundays, but just to briefly recap. In Jesus' words, a true follower of Jesus must first of all come to embrace a certain way of thinking. And that way of thinking involves the experiencing of hardship in this life for the sake of Jesus, but great reward for following Jesus in the life to come. That's the way of thinking that Jesus calls his followers to embrace. Secondly, a true follower of Jesus must come to embrace a certain way of living. And that way of living involves loving those who hate you because you follow Jesus. And thirdly, as we saw last Sunday, a true follower of Jesus understands that God himself will respond the way we respond to others. God will judge those who pass judgment on others. God will condemn those who condemn others. God will forgive those who forgive others. And God will give to those who give to others, and he will not shortchange those who give in this life. Because the measure that God will give in the life to come will not be chintzy. God will give good measure. As you look at this first part of Jesus' sermon, you may notice something rather interesting. There is a tone that Jesus presents this first part of his sermon in. The majority of what he says in these first 19 verses is positive in tone. Do you notice that? We've certainly seen some negative implications, but as you read verses 20 through 38, it feels generally positive. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. Jesus does pronounce several lines of warning. You come to verses 24, 26 as part of his introduction. But other than that, the tone of this first half of his sermon is largely positive in nature. Now, as Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to his disciples and the crowds around him, Jesus knew that there were some who were truly listening to him. These positive words were for them. These assertions of God's favor, these promises of reward were for them. If you hear, if you listen, for those of you who hear my voice, these are for you. But as we come to verse 39, and we look from verse 39 through the end of his sermon here in chapter 6, we see Jesus' words take on a distinctly negative tone. Why do you think that is? Because while there were a number of individuals hearing Jesus' words who were truly listening, there were people present hearing the words of Jesus who were not truly listening. Sure, the words were being heard, right? It's going in their ears. But when the life-altering message of Jesus collided with their hearts and minds, the response to Jesus' words would be one of rejection. And just like Jesus had choice words for those who were truly listening, Jesus also has choice words for those who are not. In our text today, Jesus gives three words of warning that we can derive from these texts, which he proclaims in the presence of everyone, but these words of warning are primarily intended for those who hear his words but are choosing not to truly listen. Beginning in verse 39, we see Jesus' first warning, and that is, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. On May 25th, 2001, Eric Weihenmeier, age 32, became the 1,098th climber to reach the summit of Mount Everest. 1,098th. Not a very awe-inspiring number. Like maybe first or second or third, but after that, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because Eric was not your average mountain climber. Eric Weihenmeier, unlike every other climber before him, was blind. Now you might ask, how in the world could a blind person climb the world's tallest mountain? Eric himself had something to say about that. Recounting his climb later, he said that being blind, no matter how good of a climber he was, and he was a pretty good climber, he said, I wasn't going to get to the top of Everest alone. Who did Eric need in order for him to reach the top of Mount Everest? Well, to climb Everest, he needed someone with experience, didn't he? Not everyone can just go out one day and say, I'm going to go climb Mount Everest. But even more basic than that, he needed someone he could follow. He needed someone who could see to be his leader. Jesus begins his words of warning here in verse 39 with a short parable about the importance of following the right kind of person. Verse 39, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? There's an obvious answer there. What is it? No, because what's going to happen? They're both going to fall into the ditch, into the pit. The picture of a blind person leading another blind person probably strikes you as being ridiculous. Now, if I were blind and I wanted someone to guide me over a stretch of terrain, maybe go mountain climbing in Colorado, as Shannon has often done or sometimes done with her son, I would want someone who can see in order to help me watch my footing. I wouldn't want to take a misstep. I wouldn't want to injure myself by tripping over a root or a stone. And I certainly wouldn't want to fall to my death in a ravine or a deep pit. But with this little parable, Jesus is revealing that this is exactly the danger that awaits you if you follow the wrong kind of spiritual leader. If you follow the wrong kind of spiritual leader, he will blindly lead you to your destruction. Because as Jesus continues in verse 40, a disciple, a follower of any given teacher, is not going to be better than his teacher. You have to understand a little bit about the disciple-teacher relationship in Jesus' day. When we think teacher, we think going to a classroom, sitting under a teacher, getting a lecture, agreeing or not agreeing with what's being said. Go to another teacher who has a different point of view, agreeing or disagreeing with what he says. That was not the case in Jesus' day. When you chose to be someone's disciple, when you chose someone as your teacher, you were committing the rest of your life to learning and understanding and adopting and embracing the ideas of that teacher until it became your own. We don't see that very much today, do we? Your goal as a disciple was not in any way to surpass your teacher. You weren't trying to become better than your teacher. You weren't looking to make a name for yourself. Your goal as a disciple was to learn from your teacher in every way possible so that in time you might become just like your teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus says, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Literally, everyone who is put into proper condition is what the Greek translates there, will be like his teacher. Every disciple who ends up the way he's supposed to end up will be like the one he is following. That's exactly Jesus' expectation of his followers. He is calling his disciples to think his way and live his way. But Jesus knew that everyone hearing his words would not choose to become his followers, which meant that they would instead, officially or unofficially, choose to follow some other leader, some other teacher. And Jesus' warning to everyone is to consider well who you follow. Because if you do not follow him, the light of the world, as your teacher, you will end up following teachers and leaders who are blind. And you will inevitably become just as blind as they are to the truth that Jesus has come to proclaim. So be careful who you follow, because you will either come to see or you will become blind, just like your teacher. If your teacher is Jesus, you will come to see and be like Jesus. If your teacher is anyone else, you will become blind just like them. That's Jesus' warning, first of all. Moving on to verse 41, Jesus gives a second warning, and that is to be careful to examine your own faults. Be careful to examine your own faults. You read in verse 41 here, Jesus says, And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Are you picturing this? Jesus is using a very vivid illustration to drive home his warning to those whom he's teaching. And this illustration is, if possible, even more ridiculous than the one in verse 39. Now here, Jesus paints a picture of two brothers. Maybe they're Jewish brothers, maybe they're believers. Brothers, as he calls them. One brother has a bit of sawdust or grit in his eye. Very small, hardly detectable. The other brother, on the other hand, has what the New King James Version calls a plank. We might say a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. Here's Jesus' implied question. Which of these brothers would have the greatest difficulty seeing? Well, duh. It's obvious, isn't it? It's the one with a 2x4 sticking out of his head. Frankly, he can't see at all. What Jesus is illustrating with this, frankly, bizarre picture is the fact that both of these brothers have problems of a spiritual nature. We'll talk about the spiritual side of this illustration later on as we come to verse 43, but right now, Jesus uses this illustration to point out a particular tendency that sinful people have. And that tendency is how sinful people focus on the faults of others without dealing first with our own. What's interesting about this warning is that it applies to all who hear Jesus' words. Even followers of Jesus can fall prey to this kind of focus on the faults of others. But the point that Jesus is making is that this kind of mindset is not his way. Followers of Jesus do not focus on the faults of others without first examining and dealing with their own faults. Jesus has one word for those who are always looking for faults in others without addressing their own. You know what that word is? Hypocrite! A hypocrite, according to Jesus, is someone who is looking for sinful faults in others, yet do not see the obvious sinful faults in their own life. A hypocrite, according to Jesus, is someone who tries to fix the sin problems that other people have and yet do not see the glaring sin problems in ourselves. That is not the way of Jesus. I don't know if Jesus is implying this, but this kind of selective sight, if you want to call it that, is exactly the kind of practice the Pharisees were guilty of. If you want to turn back to Matthew 23, which we read earlier this morning, we see the kind of hypocrisy the Pharisees were guilty of. You come into verse 13 of Matthew chapter 23, and you literally see Jesus laying into the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy with a harshness that we would probably never expect of Jesus. But he lays into them. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 23. You see, again and again, he lambasts them for their lifestyle. Verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, what? Hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." He goes on in verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you." Go down to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You've neglected justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may also be clean." And finally, in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Do you feel taken aback with this? Jesus, that doesn't sound like you. Except it does. And why do you think Jesus uses such severe language with Israel's scribes and Pharisees? No, more than that. Even though the Pharisees taught the law of Moses, the way they lived revealed who it was they were most interested in lifting up. You know the answer is? It wasn't God. It was themselves. And when the leaders of Israel live to exalt themselves, what effect do you think that will have on the people who follow them? It will be like the blind leading the blind. Both will fall into the pit. The religious leaders of Israel had no problem doing what Jesus warns against in Luke 6, verses 41 through 42. The Pharisees had no qualms about looking for the faults in everyone around them and trying to fix the faults of everyone around them, and had no desire of first looking in the mirror of God's law for themselves. Friends, that may have been the way of Israel's religious leaders, but that is not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of those who follow Jesus. So if you follow Jesus, or if you consider following Jesus, you need to step back and see whether you have become caught up in always looking for sinful faults in others. You need to see whether you are always trying to fix the sin problems in others, because if you are always looking for and trying to fix the sinful faults of others without first dealing with the problems and repenting of your own sin problems in your heart, then you're a hypocrite. You're acting like a Pharisee. And you need to stop. And you need to repent. Because that is not the way of a follower of Jesus. If you live that way, don't proclaim Christ. Because that's not the way of Christ. Jesus says, first remove the plank, the 2x4 from your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So friends, Jesus says, be careful to examine your own faults. Do not hypocritically remain blind to your own sin problems as you look for problems in the lives of others. Deal with your own faults first. Only then will you be in the position to compassionately assist others with their sin problems. Which brings us to the third and final warning that Jesus gives. Coming to verse 43, Jesus gives the warning, be careful to evaluate your own fruit. Be careful to evaluate your own fruit. Now, verse 43 begins with an interesting word. Some translations actually don't translate this word, but several do. Verse 43 begins with an interesting preposition, which is the word for. Now, I probably just lost half of you when I said the word preposition. Do you remember what a preposition is? You have to go all the way back to high school or college to English grammar to remember what's a preposition. I'm sorry, I have to ask you to go back to those grammar lectures just for a moment, because this word is significant for our text. What does the word for tell us about this section beginning in verse 43? What does it tell us? Well, the word for tells us that what we are beginning to read in verse 43 is not a completely new topic. I was complaining about this to some of our church folks this week. You know, prepositions, like what she was just said, and. And is much easier than for, because and means he's moving on. But for means he's connecting them, isn't he? For relates to what has just been said. So let's get a running start. Let's look at verse 41, and then we'll move into verse 43 here. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. They're connected. And you might say, Pastor Judd, what do trees and fruit have to do with 2x4s in your eyes? Well, that's a very good question. And hopefully I'll do an okay job of trying to answer it. What we see here are two illustrations in a row that are bringing us to a very important truth. Right, we see this truth coming closer. We're not there yet, but Jesus is going to reveal a very telling truth that each of us need to consider, each of us must see, because these illustrations, one on top of the other, carry us to the spiritual reality that everyone hearing the words of Jesus must come to understand. Moving from the illustration of one who hypocritically sees the faults of others, Jesus, with this next illustration, moves us nearer to the source from which this kind of hypocrisy comes. Right? It's not an external thing, in other words. This kind of hypocritical sight, this hypocritical speaking, originates from somewhere. And Jesus is going to bring us right to the source. And he does so through this next illustration, verse 43. And Jesus, in verse 43, looks at an example from nature to help communicate this critical truth. In nature, we understand, I think we understand, that trees are known by what they produce. What grows on them tells us what they are. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We also saw this kind of language a while back in Luke, didn't we? Do you remember all the way back in Luke chapter 3? Seems like ages ago. That was back when we had Huron in our auditorium with us. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, someone said, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." In verse 9, he goes on to say, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you remember who it is that said these words? Or if you need a peek, peek. Who said these words in Luke chapter 3? Do you remember? No, it wasn't Jesus. It was John the Baptist, right? This is before Jesus comes onto the scene. John the Baptist said these words. So even before Jesus begins his public ministry, John the Baptist was already preparing Jesus' way by preaching, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You remember that? Using the same illustration from nature, John the Baptist taught that there is a necessary change of life that must happen when a person repents. There is evidence that people who are truly repentant must begin to show. If there is no evidence, if there are no good fruits worthy of repentance in your life, what's the implication? You've not truly repented. And if you're not truly repentant, then guess what? Your sins aren't forgiven. And every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So that was John's message back then. Jesus hops onto the same imagery here in verse 43 and following. But Jesus builds on what John says. He doesn't say the exact same thing. He actually goes further than that. A tree, a good tree, does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But then Jesus' words get interesting. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. The comparison that Jesus is making is not between wholesome and unwholesome fruits, right? Like good fruit and rotten fruits. He's actually making the comparison much more extreme than that. There's actually two completely different kinds of plants that Jesus is comparing here. On the one hand, there are trees and plants that yield actual fruit. But on the other hand, there are trees and plants whose only fruit is what? Is thorns. You ever tried eating a thorn? That would be harmful. And that's the point. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Every tree is known by what it produces. The kind of fruit that fruit trees produce is always going to be what? It's always going to be fruit. That's why they're called fruit trees. What kind of fruit do thorn bushes always produce? Thorns. Thorn bushes are always going to produce thorns. Thorn bushes will never produce figs, to follow Jesus' example. They're never going to produce grapes. all they can produce is thorns. And that's all that thorn bushes are capable of producing. Do you get the point? Hopefully that makes sense. Makes sense to me. And this, Jesus concludes, is exactly the case with people. And this is where Jesus comes to the crux of the truth he wants to present to us today. People are revealed for who they really are by what they produce. Just like fruit trees can only bear fruit, just like thorn bushes can only bear thorns, so it is with people who are good and with people who are evil. And the point Jesus makes is clear. You can only be one or the other. There's no hybrid in the middle. You can't be a good person and bear lots of thorns. You will be known for who you really are by what you produce. It goes on to verse 45 where the truth begins to come out here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus speaks of a kind of treasure that exists in a person's heart. There exists in the heart of every person either an abundance, is what that word is communicating. There's a lot of it. Whatever it is, there's a lot of it. Like we'd have a lot of treasure. There's a lot of it, either of good or an abundance of evil. And the point that Jesus is making is that the abundance of whatever is in your heart will find its way out. So if there is an abundance of good in your heart, what kinds of fruit will you produce? Now it's your question. What kind of fruit will you produce? If you have good treasure in your heart, an abundance of good in your heart, you're going to produce good. On the other hand, if there's an abundance of evil in your heart, what will that produce? Evil fruit. That too will become evident. An evil heart will also be made evident by its own kind of fruit. An evil heart will produce evil fruit. So what you see is largely going to be the reality. Now, we may automatically say, well, I'm a good person, right? And society will also say, I'm a basically good person. But is that what God says? No. The Bible makes very clear what kind of person you and I am when we enter into this world. By nature, friends, according to the Word of God, we are not good people. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way. You and I are by nature evil people. Period. Because God says so. Talk afterwards. What want to talk after? Write it down. Write it down. We'll talk. Yep. Hopefully it'll be answered here in just a moment. We'll see. All right. We'll write it down. We'll talk later. All right. We enter this world as rebels against the law of God. I mean, you see this in children. You don't have to teach children to disobey their parents. You don't have to teach children to not do what you ask them to do. You don't have to teach children to hit people or to lie or to yell or to take from their siblings. That's built into us. We enter this world as rebels against the law of God, not living according to his commandments. Instead, we have each chosen our own way to live. And by rejecting God's way for our own way, we make ourselves God's enemy. We think of what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. Russia has made itself Ukraine's enemy by its affront against the sovereignty of the Ukraine nation. We are an affront to the sovereignty of God Most High because of our sin. Because of our sin, because of our trespassing beyond the righteous demands, the limits of a holy God, Ephesians 2 goes on to say we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We were following the course of this wicked world. We are following in the footstep of Satan himself, living out our own passions. We're carrying out our own evil desires. And because of this, we are destined to face the terrible wrath of a perfectly holy God that he will pour out on all of sinful humanity. That is what we have in store. But that same perfectly righteous, perfectly holy God who cannot look upon sin, who cannot allow sin into his presence, he himself provided the one way for evil people to be rescued from his divine wrath. God the Father sent his perfect Son, Jesus, to provide the way. People say, how could a good God send sinners to hell? He's a good God because he provided the way to escape. In our time together the last few Sundays, we've seen Jesus presenting the one way for evil people to be delivered from wrath. And that is by doing what? By following him. You will be delivered from the wrath of God only by following this teacher. Jesus alone provides the light that you need to find your way to the Father. Jesus alone teaches the way you must walk to come to the Father. Jesus alone proclaims the truth which one must believe to come to the Father. And only through believing in Jesus and in the way he proclaims can anyone be declared righteous in the sight of God. Only through Jesus can you come to possess any good in your heart. Because it's only through Jesus that the abundance of evil which exists can be washed away. So I return to the warnings that we considered from the teaching of Jesus this morning. First, if you follow anyone else but Jesus, you will be led astray. A blind disciple following a blind teacher, and you will come to face God's wrath for rejecting the one way that God has provided. Be careful whom you follow. Your life depends upon it. Second, if you're always looking for the sinful faults in others and yet never deal with your own, Jesus calls you a hypocrite. You're living in a way that is not the way of Jesus. Repent. Turn from that. You continue in that, you're exposing yourself. You're exposing the evil treasure of your heart because it's coming out. Finally, the words and actions, if they are evil, it's because you have an abundance of evil in your heart. It's because you are an evil person. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out is what's already inside. So as we feel the weight of Jesus' words this morning, how should we respond? Perhaps you're hearing these words today and you have come to see that you're not following the right person. And that's evident by the fact that you're constantly looking for faults and failings in other people than yourself. You're always pointing out the inconsistencies in other people so that you can exalt yourself in your own eyes. My friend, that's not the way of Jesus. It's my prayer that God will hold up the mirror of his word that we have looked at today. Hold that up in front of you so that you will be humbled enough to see the plank, sticking out of your own eye that has been blinding you to your own sin. This hypocrisy is the fruit of an evil heart. You must repent. You must turn from your own sinful way and follow the way of Jesus. He is the only teacher that can help you see. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you are a true follower of Jesus. If you're a true follower of Jesus, you know what the Bible says about you. It says that you've been made a new creation. Old things, the things that Jesus has been warned against, these things have passed away. And all things have become new for you. You've been given a divine nature. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And you have now a new inclination to live righteously before God. You can't do that artificially. You can't do that on your own. God has to do that work in you. God has to give you a new heart. He has to cleanse the abundance of evil that exists in you and place in there an abundance of good. Now, if you've embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've embraced His way, God declares you to be a good person. But for some reason, maybe you're here today and you examine your life and you're seeing that there is not an abundance of good fruit being produced. So I'm a follower of Jesus and I know that because I do see fruit in my life, but it's not very much. Pastor Judd, why is that? Well, you know, if you're truly a follower, a disciple of Jesus, your purpose in life is to be like your teacher, isn't it? It's to be like Jesus. But what if the evidence is scanty? What if the fruit is meager? If that's the case, it's because somewhere in your life you are consuming poison. You are consuming something which is stunting your fruitfulness. Start asking yourselves these kinds of questions. What kind of entertainment are you consuming? What goals are you pursuing? What company are you keeping with people? What in your life is at odds with the way of Jesus that you have committed to follow by calling Him your Lord, your Savior? You have committed to follow Him and to be like Him. But if that's not happening, then there's something at odds. And we need to figure out what it is so we can root it out. Every follower of Jesus wants to be like his teacher, even if it means making difficult choices. I think of friends, people even in our own church, who are being prevented in their growth by circumstances. Maybe it's a job that is preventing you from following Jesus because you never fellowship with God's people. You never sit under the preaching of God's word. Do you think that might be something that might need to go if you truly want to be like your teacher? Think about it. The question is, what do you need to eliminate from your life so that you can more fully and fruitfully become like Jesus? When we return, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will see how Jesus concludes his sermon. And he has a very cut and dry, black and white conclusion. It'll just be four verses long, but it'll be a powerful four verses that I pray that each one of us will consider. Until then, I pray that we will consider these warnings. First of all, be careful who you follow. If it's not Jesus, look out, because the wrath of God awaits. Be careful to examine your own faults, friends. We must not act like the Pharisees and hypocritically look for the faults that truly exist in others. We're not saying other people don't have problems, but guess what? So do we. Deal with ours first. That's the way of Jesus. And finally, be careful to evaluate your own fruit. Friend, if you see that the things coming out of your mouth and coming through your actions are evil according to God's word, not according to society, they've redefined evil. according to God's word. If it's evil, what does that say about what's abundant in your heart? Evaluate that fruit. And if it concerns you, get right with God. May the Spirit of God impress Jesus' words on our hearts this week. Let's pray.